you ready to give thanks with us today? Stay tuned for a look at the givens, the not givens, and giving thanks always. Welcome to another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, as she called us to live to a higher standard each day, not to be satisfied with just a little religion thrown into our lives. That's a shallow substitute for what God wants for us. As this series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others who were influenced by Elizabeth's life and message. Today, we continue our 5-week look at how to simplify your life. Two Gateway to Joy broadcasts, Giving Thanks Always, and The Givens and the Not Givens. Our guest today, Bob Schuster, an archivist, has some thoughts on Elizabeth and how she appreciated beauty, and about gratefulness and blessings. Also, Johnny Erickson Tada will be talking about her first meeting with Elizabeth, about hymns, and about suffering. That's an extended look at those topics coming later today. Let's quickly go to our Gateway to Joy broadcast for today. Our first one, Gateway to Joy 366. Give thanks always.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about how to simplify your life. I've been giving you some principles throughout this week. I'll just review them quickly. Acceptance. It is always possible to do the will of God. Choose your attitude. The consolation of obedience. Do it now. Do the next thing. And give it to Jesus. And now I've got one more. Give thanks always and for everything. And that is a very difficult assignment, I find. I can give thanks in everything, if I really take myself by the scruff of the neck. And I can give thanks often, but the Bible says that I am supposed to give thanks always and for everything. Now, can you fathom that? It's a tough one. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. It's not very difficult to give thanks to God for things that we were hoping would happen. That's easy, isn't it? It's giving thanks to God when the untoward happens, the thing that we were not expecting and would least have wished for. And then there's give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you having a hard time? Just very recently, I was with my brother-in-law, Bert Elliott, who is the older brother of Jim Elliott. Many of my listeners, I'm sure, know the name Jim Elliott. He was one of 5 American missionaries that were killed back in 1956, and he was my first husband. And Jim's brother, Bert Elliott, whom very few people have ever heard of, has been a missionary in Peru for 50 years, 50 faithful years. And he and his wife have been married for 50 years. And my husband and I were privileged just a couple of weeks ago to be with them in Portland, Oregon, when they were given a great big party by the church that supports them. And somebody in that group asked them, what was the most difficult thing in your missionary life? And they described what certainly would have been the most difficult thing I could even imagine. When they first went to the eastern jungle of Peru, they stayed with a missionary couple. I think they were a childless couple. At least they didn't have any children at that time. But they were living in a pretty miserable hovel of a house. It was made of clay. and it was very small. It had just one bedroom, and Bert and Colleen were given a corner of the living room with a curtain around it for a bedroom. And the bathroom was a bucket. Now, can you imagine spending a whole year living in somebody's house like that, in a corner with a curtain around it and a bucket for a bathroom? And they are among the most radiant, joyful, cheerful people that I have ever known in my life. And of course, I challenged them in asking, did you give thanks always and for everything? And they both laughed. Of course, they had to say no. But they learned that. In fact, they said it was that year, that most difficult year of all, that enabled us to continue in the work that the Lord has given us. And the Lord has given them tremendous blessings and tremendous opportunities. A man came to me one time at the Urbana Missionary Convention. He was a missionary in Peru, and he said, I want to tell you something about your brother-in-law that you probably never heard. He said, your brother-in-law has founded at least 45 churches in Peru. Now, mind you, some of them are very small, very struggling churches in very remote areas of the high Andes and in the steaming jungle, the eastern jungle. But they are churches, and they have probably countless spiritual children, although God has never given them children. But they were able, from that very first year, to give thanks, even though they were having a hard time. I'm sure there are plenty of you who are having a hard time. I hear that so often, and I wonder sometimes just how hard it may be. Let me ask you some questions. When Jesus, for example, says, love your neighbor as yourself, do you immediately say, does this apply to me? How am I supposed to love that miserable neighbor? Do you say to God, I want to do it, but I can't? Or maybe you say to God, I ought to do it, but I don't want to. Or maybe you say, I wish God had never said that. Now, what are we going to do with all those difficulties? Well, to the first one, does this apply to me? I would say that if we come to God with an empty cup, asking him to reveal his will and help us to do the right thing, no matter what it costs, he will certainly show us. For the second, I want to do it, but I can't. We have God's promise, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God never gave a command for which he will not supply the power to obey. Now for the third objection, I ought to do it, but I don't want to. We know that we have been created with the will to choose. We may choose to do what we ought to do, and God will help us. If the last, I wish God hadn't said it, describes our hard time, let's be straightforward with God, confess the truth, and submit to his word as an obedient servant. Obedience always leads finally to joy. So we are to give thanks always and for everything, even if you're having a hard time. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the brilliant Russian writer, when he was in concentration camp, and who can imagine the horrors of concentration camp in Russia, wrote this prayer. How simple for me to live with you, O Lord. How easy to believe in you. You fill me with the clear certainty that you exist and that you watch to see that all the paths of righteousness be not closed. I love that part. You watch to see that all the paths of righteousness be not closed. There must have been a strong temptation for Solzhenitsyn to feel as though the paths of righteousness were completely closed. What could he possibly do that would glorify God in a concentration camp? Well, if God sees to it that all the paths of righteousness are not closed to us at any given time, then it behooves us to accept that and to give thanks that he has put us in this position. Giving thanks always and for everything is a willed choice. It's not going to happen because you feel good about it. That's mere emotion. Take yourself by the scruff of the neck and choose to give thanks always. And when Amy Carmichael had to discipline one of her little children, do you know what she made them do after she had given them the paddle? They were required then to say, "Thank you, Amma. Thank you for the spanking." You've heard me tell about a lady that I consider my Canadian mom. She was dear old Mrs. Cunningham, sweet white-haired lady, when I was just a Bible school student in 1948. And she had come to my door one day. I had no idea who she was, but here was this radiant face surrounded with pure white hair. She had pink cheeks and such a lovely, loving look in her eyes. And she said, "Are you Betty Howard?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh, Betty dear." She was Scottish, of course. "Oh, Betty dear, you don't know me, but I know you. And I've been praying for you for weeks. And I wondered if you'd just like to pop down to my little apartment and we'll have a cup of tea." Would I turn down an invitation like that? You bet your life I didn't, and I plowed my way through the snow many a day, many a bitter winter afternoon. I would go down to Miss Cunningham's little basement apartment, and she would put the kettle on, and she would get out her Bible. And it seems to me that virtually every time I was there, she would give me Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." Someone is listening to me, I'm sure, who needs those wonderful words. Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Give thanks always and for everything. It will simplify your life."
Gateway to Joy 366, Give Thanks Always. Well, as I mentioned, we'll be hearing about the givens and the not givens later. But first, it's archivist Bob Schuster as he talks about how Elizabeth appreciated beauty, about gratefulness, and about blessings.
Grateful for the life of Elizabeth Elliot. I'm grateful for what she shared with us. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have these contacts with her that I've had professionally and to a small extent personally. Her strong feeling for beauty, beauty of language, expressiveness in language, but also in the world around her, in art, in music, and in the natural world, and her seeing this as God's gift and expression, and also reflective of God's nature. And may God bless those who use these materials and who study her life.
Bob has served as an archivist with the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center Archives for decades. Thank you, Bob. Well, as I mentioned, Johnny Erickson Tata will have an extended look at hymns, her first meeting with Elizabeth, and the subject of suffering. So we'll need to leave enough time for that. Let's quickly go to Gateway to Joy 367, The Givens and the Not Givens.
This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing the talks that I began last week on ways to simplify your life. And if I should die soon, only God knows when that might be, and I have no feelings that I am about to die, I would like to be able to leave with you some of these principles which have so wonderfully shaped my own life. Last week I talked about acceptance and how it's always possible to do the will of God, choosing your attitude, the consolation of obedience, do it now, do the next thing, give it to Jesus, give thanks always and for everything. And I may have left some of you sort of up in the air on that very difficult one of giving thanks always and for everything. And I was greatly helped by a little booklet with a sermon by Spurgeon, the famous preacher in London. And as for this matter of giving thanks always for everything, most of us can think of horrifying things that have happened, and we say, how can we possibly give thanks for something like that? So let me read you what this wise Mr. Spurgeon says. There are some places that we must not enter, for it would be blasphemous to be giving thanks there. There are some things which I must not do, for I could not give thanks for them. Suppose I have ground down the poor, how can I give God thanks for the miserable shillings which are the blood of these men? Suppose I have gained my living by an evil trade, how can I give thanks to God for the gold as I hear it chink in my bag? Suppose every day my prosperity brings misery to others, how can I give thanks for it? To give thanks for the fruit of sin were practically to blaspheme the thrice holy God. I must never grasp the fruit of covetousness, the gain of dishonesty, the profit of Sabbath breaking, the result of oppression. For if I do, I have that for which I may weep and howl before God, but certainly not that for which I can give him thanks. Brethren, I say that if we looked well to our text, it would, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, restrain us from sin. Now I want to talk to you about the givens and the not givens. It was way back in the Garden of Eden that the woman whom God had made, the perfect woman whom he made for the perfect man in that perfect garden, took it upon herself to take what was not given. God had given to Adam and Eve everything that was best for them, every fruit that would delight the eyes, all the beauty of that perfect garden. A perfect God put a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect place. And what did that woman do? Instead of listening to God, she listened to the evil serpent that was there in the garden. And the serpent persuaded her that she did not need to abide by what God had said. He raised that question, hath God said? And Eve was immediately galvanized to think, I don't need to listen to what God says. I can do what I want to. And so she arrogated to herself that which was not given. The things which were given, she scorned and despised. And the things which were not given, she usurped. And Adam, who, because he was her husband and should have protected her, instead of that, Adam wimped out. And we've been in a mess ever since. Adam should have said, when she suggested to him that they could go ahead and eat the fruit of the garden and they would be a whole lot better off than if they didn't eat the fruit, Adam should have said, no way. But what did Adam do? He just said, in effect, if that's what the little lady wants, then that's what the little lady's going to get. And he capitulated, and we've been in a mess ever since. The not given, they took. What is it in your life which has not been given that you are complaining to God about? Is it marriage? I would say that that is at the top of the list of questions that women ask me, especially choosing me because God has given me three husbands. I thought it was a miracle I got the first one. But when they say, why would God give you three husbands when he doesn't even give me a date? What am I supposed to say except, I don't know. I'm not God. Certainly I never asked that God would give me three husbands. I hardly dared to ask that he would give me one. I did ask it, and he did give it. But when we ask, we shall receive, but not necessarily what we asked for. And this is our opportunity to trust God, to know that what God has given us is exactly suited to the transforming power that God wants to work in you and me. But he wants us to say, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Those of you who are single, I'm so grateful for the beautiful letters that I receive from single women who understand that singleness is a gift. They understand that the church has been greatly blessed throughout all the ages by single women. And some of you single women are willing to be that kind of an icon, a living example of godliness. You have accepted Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And of course, not one of you single women knows that God is not going to give you a husband any more than you know that he is going to. I had a missionary friend. She'd been a missionary in China for many, many years. And before she went to the mission field, she said to the Lord, "Lord, I think that you're asking me to be single as a missionary. But if it should happen that when I retire, if you bring me back to the States, perhaps you would give me a husband then." And he did. A widower who had also been a missionary in China asked her to marry him. And I went to that sweet wedding, a lovely wedding. They were both in their 70s. But remember Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." You are absolutely convinced that marriage is a good thing, but you could be wrong. And we married women would have a few things we might say to you by way of caution. Marriage is a revolution and a revelation. Take it from me. I have had to submit to 3 very, very different men. But Lars is the given right now. This is the husband that God has given to me. And so I've had to turn all sorts of somersaults in order to comply with what Lars wants as opposed to what Ad wanted or as opposed to what Jim wanted. And of course, what does God want? There are a whole lot of other people that are not thinking about marriage or singleness or anything else, but you need also to think about the givens and the not givens. I have been given so many privileges. I am deeply aware of the responsibility that I have because of having been given those privileges. For example, I grew up in a very godly family. Not all of you did. I grew up in an ordered home where we knew that what our parents said, they meant, and they meant it the first time. Every single morning after breakfast, we went into the living room and we sang a hymn. All the stanzas, either our mother or our father sat down to the piano, and we sang a hymn. When that was finished, then my father opened the Bible and read the Bible to us. Then we all got down on our knees. My father prayed for each one of us by name, and then we all joined in saying the Lord's Prayer. Now that is a foundation which has set the course of the lives of each of us 6 children in that family. It was the given, but I'm speaking to many people for whom that kind of a home was not given. What does he want to do with you? Have you learned that God's wisdom versus our felt needs is what we need to major in? God is much wiser than we are, and he loves us. The given and the not given, accepted, is going to bring peace. We are not to pine and moan and pity ourselves because something that we greatly desired has not been given. I had a letter just this week from a woman asking me why God has not given her a husband. That's just one of the not givens. Why has God not made you a millionaire? Well, God knows what's good for you, and he knows what's not good for you. Of course, God allows us to do all kinds of things by our own stubborn will, which are not pleasing to him, because he does not invade the freedom of our will to choose. He gives us the privilege of choosing. And if we choose His will, we can be sure we will be safe. If we choose our own wills, we can be sure that sooner or later, we are going to be miserable. One of my life verses is Psalm 16:5. Lord, You have assigned me my portion and my cup, and have made my lot secure. That brings peace, calm, assurance, and joy, to know that God has assigned me my portion and my cup. I wanted a big family, for example, since I came from a family of 6 children. It was so much fun, and I thought how wonderful to have a big family. And what did God give me? 1 child. She was 10 months old, and her father was killed, and I didn't remarry till I was in my 40s. And so I just had 1 child. But God has given to that 1 child 8 children. The given, in her case. Are you willing to accept the givens and the not givens of your life? It will simplify your life.
Part 6 of How to Simplify Your Life, The Givens and the Not Givens. Well, as I mentioned, Johnny Erickson Tata will be sharing with us. In 2015, she spoke at the Wheaton Memorial Service for Elizabeth Elliot. Here's Johnny Erickson Tata.
I first met Elizabeth in 1976. We were speaking together in a conference, at a conference in Canada. She and I often spoke at many women's conferences together. I was only 26 years old back then. And I had less than a decade of quadriplegia under my belt, and I could not believe that I had the chance to share the platform with this saint of the age. Back in high school, like most of us, I had been inspired by her book, Through Gates of Splendor, but I had no idea back then, back before the diving accident in which I would become paralyzed, I had no idea that soon and very soon after my graduation, I would enter that dark valley that Elizabeth so frequently wrote about. One evening at this Canadian conference, after we spoke, Elizabeth came back to my hotel room, and my sister helped me out of the wheelchair, got me undressed, propped me up with pillows, and we discovered during the conference that we both loved hymns. And so with me there in bed and her sitting on the other mattress, we sang, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Also, we spoke together, opening up our hearts, sharing how utterly, utterly faithful God had been, God had remained to both of us through so much affliction. And we agreed back then that no one participates in God's joy without first tasting His Son's afflictions. That night before she left the hotel room, she paused by the door, looked back and smiled, and said, just remember, Johnny, that suffering is not for nothing. It was so Elizabethan. And back then, I thought I totally understood what she meant. I mean, after all, 9 years of quadriplegia had so far stripped away a lot of pride, exposed a lot of sin. It had refined my faith, it had strengthened my character, it had fostered empathy for others who hurt, it had given me such a deeper love of God's word and prayer. In fact, 2 years later, I put all of these things down in a book that I wrote with my friend Steve Estes. We called it A Step Further. It was a summary of the many things that God had been teaching me those years in my wheelchair. And I was so delighted with my tidy, orderly list of the 35 good biblical reasons as to why God allows suffering and what you can learn from it. So I asked Elizabeth if she would please read the manuscript to offer an endorsement, which she did. It was very generous. But in her cover letter, she confessed that although she found the book extremely satisfactory, it was, in her words, a bit technical. Her comment utterly crushed me. But after a few more years or so of quadriplegia and the encroachment of chronic pain, I began to realize that there is more, much more to suffering than learning the reasons why God allows it and how you can benefit from it. That's what Elizabeth meant by her comment. She knew that true maturity, true joy, true contentment has less to do with a mechanistic assessment of God's plan and purposes for your life, and more to do with being pushed into and at times shoved and pressed up against the breast of Jesus Christ until your heart begins beating in rhythm with his. Not a tidy, not an orderly list, but something very messy, an earnest grappling, an earnest wrestling with the angel of the Lord until he touches us in heart and hip. When you are decimated by affliction, when you are down for the count, you learn Elizabeth's doctrine that the Bible's answers are never ever to be separated from the tender, sweet, holy, precious God of the Bible. We all learned that rich and powerful truth from her, and for me, after decades of paralysis and the encroachment of pain and cancer, it has made all the difference. And even as Elizabeth grew older, even when she aged, just knowing that she was with us, just knowing that she was still part of the church militant, still here, still on planet Earth, was our best deterrent against complaining. She was the saltiest of the salt of the earth, preserving the body of Christ from whining and whinging. She never, ever, ever meant to run roughshod over our feelings. No, not at all. She just wanted us to appreciate how high the cosmic stakes really are. That none of us, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, none of us has suffered to the point of shedding blood. So cheer up, you saints of God. You've nothing to worry about. Get over it. Life is supposed to be difficult. God wired it that way, and Jesus is ecstasy beyond compare, and it is worth any amount of suffering to be his friend. I totally ate that up. That kind of stuff, I thrived on it. I was totally invigorated by her, as John Piper put it, her no-nonsense, get up in the morning, pull up your britches, and go out and die way of looking at life. I loved it. She made all of us understand that every day we are on a fierce battlefield upon which the mightiest forces of the universe converge in warfare. And all of us happily rose to that challenge. We were invigorated by her example, totally energized by her exalted vision for the church. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining. Her life, her example, her writings, how can I put this? They are food and drink to those of us that God places on altars of affliction. Thank God that I had Elizabeth and her example to show me how to say, it is well, when I felt as though my soul was being singed by fire. But I also learned from her that the altar of affliction is the safest, most secure, most precious place to be, because it is a place where dross is consumed and holiness is honed. Elizabeth embodied that.
Johnny Erickson Tada from the Wheaton Memorial Service in 2015. Well, it looks as though our time together for today is coming to an end. Thanks for letting us come into your home, your office, wherever we found you today. And on behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the many resources available at elizabethelliot.org. Until next time, may God remind you daily that you're loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms.